what God wants us to hear from His Word. I'd like to express my sincere thanks to the committee and the assembly here for inviting me to come to be one of the speakers. I appreciate being able to share this conference with Brother Sam and Brother Rex. And it's been a little while since I've seen Brother Rex, and we just praise the Lord for the way He has led and directed. And I really would like to express my appreciation to all of those who work so hard. You sit back and watch, and I said to Brother Tom this morning, I said, these folk really work hard. Last night, I think it was. You know, and this, it's not because they want to be, anyone wants to, and working in the conference to get the praise of men. But thank God, the Master's praises. What are men? That's what we want, His praises. And you know, as we've gone through the conference and listening to the many requests for prayer, I know this, and you get the feeling there are a lot of people who are hurting. And we are hurting. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for His love and His grace. And one of the requests that was made this morning for prayer was our sister Lamar Higgs. And it might interest you to know that we have a granddaughter of hers teaching at Agape Christian School. And we'd like you to pray for that school. From its inception in 1994, September, with 27 students, now the enrollment is over 200. Children are coming all the way from Sandy Point, which is a 54-mile one-way trip, to come to school every day. And in the north, from Treasure Key, coming from Hopetown, Manawar, and Guanaki, plus the mainland. The school is a tremendous ministry, and Satan has fought at every step of the way. The assembly at Marsh Harbor Gospel Chapel could not underwrite the school. It's too small. And but God has met the need. Every year, the board looks at there's going to be a deficit, and yet at the end of the year, we see how God meets the needs. But many of the students come from non-Christian homes. But because of the academic standard, their parents want them in the school, even though some may not agree with some of the policies of the school, which they have to sign a parent a form. They have to read the policy book, and it's wonderful to see. And we pray that God's going to not only save some of these, but also see them grow in the things of God. Just give you a couple of illustrations how the Lord works. Several years ago, a dear Christian lady went home to be with the Lord. And one of her little grandsons attends Agape. And his mother and father, who have no interest in spiritual things whatsoever, they were sort of going around with long faces. He says, "What's wrong with you? Granny's in heaven. And if you take Jesus as your Savior, you'll go to heaven too." So there's and this is repeated. And the parents come and say this. And of course, Mother Robin's our eldest daughter, she's a teacher at the school. And Cecile is, my daughter is the principal, and we have to now appoint vice principals, and the kindergarten department is full, and the primary school is full. The high school will be going next year we'll be having our first grade 12 graduation. We only have four young ladies in grade 12. One of them is roots in Spanish Wells, Brother Farron, Sister Claudia's daughter. But pray for the school, because it is a ministry, and that God will meet the needs. We need to build another building, and it's a real need there. But Agape Christian School is a ministry, and every year the Lord meets a need for teachers, and most of our teachers, thank God, are Bahamian, and we have a connection with Emmaus Bible College, who has an education program, and we've been able to get some teachers through them, and this has been a help. This morning, I'm going to digress. I had thought and been about going into one of the other prayers of Paul, but this morning, I just feel exercised to go back into the Old Testament, and because, as I said earlier, there's so many people that we have hurts, we have needs, and some of us are getting, it seems like one thing happens after another, and we just can't seem to catch up. So this morning I want to share with you from a very well-known passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. It's on the life of Elijah. We want to look at a man who the book of James tells us he was a man who was subject to like passions as we are. Sometimes we look at Elijah and we look at Moses and we look at some of these great people of the Old Testament and even, of course, people like Peter and John and so on. And we think of them as being super-duper saints. They're a level above everybody else because of the victories that they had. But this morning we want to share with you from this passage on Elijah. Not on Mount Carmel, not in the king's palace, but Elijah under a broom or a juniper tree, and Elijah in a cave. What happened? Let's think about it for a little while this morning. And again, we're reading from 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel. Now, of course, you know the background to this. Before we read, you know what happened in chapter 17. Elijah had been raised up by God. He goes into the court of Ahab, who was the king of the of Samaria and of the northern kingdom of Israel and the capital in Samaria. He walks in, he announces there'll be no dew nor rain until he says so. He walks out and he disappears. God takes him down to the brook Cherith, and there the Lord sends ravens, birds of prey, to bring him food in the every day. And he met his needs, and he was there until the brook dried up. But he doesn't move away. He waits until the Lord says, now I'm going to take you from Cherith, and I'm going to take you into the very area where Jezebel came from. And he takes him into Zarephath. And he says, there I have commanded a widow woman to feed you. And he's fed. And you know the story there, what happens. And then God sends him after 3.5 years. And, you know, I was just thinking of what our grass and of our trees look like after all the 30, 40 days we hadn't had any rain. Everything looked like it was burned. Can you imagine what it was like in the land after 3.5 years of no dew and no rain? Our guide in Israel, the very first year we were there, he was a believer. And everywhere he went, he would open the scriptures and talk about what happened there. And he took us on the top of Mount Carmel, and we looked over the Kishon Valley. And he says, can you imagine what this would have looked like? It was lush and pretty and green then. After 3.5 years of no dew and no rain, that's what it was like. He says, we think of the hills and the wilderness of Judea. He said, it would be something like that. So Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. One man standing alone, thank God for Elijah. The prophets of Baal are confronted. He throws down the challenge. He says, it's a very simple one. You go first. 450 of them. You cut your bullock up and you put it on your altar. But the only thing is, there's going to be no fire. You have to pray and ask your God to send down fire from heaven. And of course, you know what happened. The Bible says about the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. And I wonder this morning if there are some altars in our lives that need to be repaired. It didn't say he built the altar. He repaired the altar of the Lord that it was broken down. And then he put the wood on it. He put the bullock on it. He cut it up. He did everything. And then he did something else. He dug a trench. Had a trench dug and had water poured on it until it was soaking wet. And Elijah prays a prayer that's about 63, 64 words. And it says, then the fire fell. The fire fell. Consumed the sacrifice, the wood, everything. And the people at that point, they cried out, the Lord, He is the God. He is the God. And then you know what happened at the end of the chapter 17, chapter 18. He goes up on the mountain and he looks out and he prays and he sends his servant out and he says, go and see. You know what happened. He comes back after a while. He says, there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah says, let's get going. There's a sound of abundance of rain. It only came after the altar of the Lord was repaired and the people had acknowledged that the Lord is God, Jehovah is God. But I think this morning, too, before I get into this, that the fire fell. And beloved, we can never, never, never forget that on Calvary, the fire of God's judgment fell on his Son. And there he took our place. He took our punishment. And there he paid the debt of sin that we owed. And as we've been hearing from God's servants, especially this morning again, this wonderful person, how is it that we could ever get away from him? How is it that we could ever lose sight of him? But you know, sometimes circumstances come in, and unfortunately, like Elijah, we take our eyes off the Lord. Elijah also killed the prophets of Baal, by the way. And then, this is the message now in chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. How also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. If you're here for the first time, I'm reading from the New King James. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more so also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom or a junip tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. You know, if he really wanted to die, why did he run? Jezebel was going to kill him. But you know, when you are in a poor state, mentally and physically, sometimes we say things. But do we really mean them? Because if he really meant for he wanted the Lord to take him, unless he would prefer the Lord to take him than to die at the hand of Jezebel. But he was under the sentence of death by Jezebel. But let's go on. Then he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him, said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? The King James, what doest thou here, Elijah? Listen to him now. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was that when Elijah had heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And he said, and they seek my life to take it. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. You shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God will bless his word to our hearts this morning. What a turnaround. From the mountaintop to the broom tree to a cave. Have you ever had an experience like that? I'm sure we all have. Here's Elijah. Here is this man who had, as we said, stood in the court of Ahab the king, in the very center of wickedness. Here's a man who had saw God feed him, take care of him at Cherith, at Zarephath, saw him lead him up to the Mount Carmel, and there he challenged the prophets of Baal, and there he saw God answer in a mighty way. The people, at least with their voices, said, "The Lord, he is the God." And there he had prayed and seen the Lord descend the rain that had not fallen for 3.5 years. And then he gets a message and he runs. Comes from a woman, Jezebel. I've often said, I have never heard of a woman or a child and parents naming their child, their girl daughter, Jezebel. I've heard a few women referred to as being Jezebels, but I've never really heard anyone. Now, maybe there are, but I never have. What a wicked woman. This woman, the daughter of Ethbaal, meeting with him is Baal, king of Tyre and Sidon. Her father had formerly been a priest of Astaroth, but he violently dispossessed his brother Phales of the throne. And so when Ahab married Jezebel, she brought with her the worship of Baal and Asherah. Set up centers all over the kingdom of Israel. She's a wicked woman. And she's also the enemy of Elijah and of God. I want to remind us this morning that there is an enemy that we face that we need to be reminded of. He's called Satan. He's called the God of this age. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The Lord Jesus referred to him as the Prince of this world. He's called the devil, Satan, and other names. Believe you me, beloved, we need to understand that Satan is an enemy that we all need to understand is out there. But I thank God that Satan is a defeated foe. He thought when he saw the Savior on the cross that he'd won the victory, but praise God, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and Satan is defeated. I hear sometimes Christians say, we're on the winning side. No, we're on the side that's already won. And I like what John writes in his epistle, in his first epistle. He says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I'm not going to spend much time on Jezebel. When she hears the message that what Elijah has done, her anger, her wrath wells up inside of her, and she sends him a message. You're a dead man by tomorrow. I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you. You are going to die just like those prophets you killed. My prophets. How dare you touch my prophets? You would have thought this wicked woman would have heard the message that the prophets had cried out, cut themselves, screamed, yelled, and all kinds of things, and no fire fell. But when Elijah prayed a very strong, short prayer, the fire of God fell. You would have thought this woman would have turned from her wickedness and her sin. But when you are sold out to Satan and you're sold out to sin, listen, friends. I'm not saying it's impossible for God to save people like that, because it is not impossible. But here was a woman who the scripture records of Ahab, there was none that did sell himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab the king, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And so this woman warns the prophet of God, you are a dead man. I am going to get you. I am going to kill you. And what does he do? He who had stood on Carmel and challenged all of the prophets of Baal, standing alone. Although there was a man there, although he did not want to be identified, his name was Obadiah. He told Elijah that he had hidden 100 of the prophets of God in caves of 50, and he had tried to feed them. But unfortunately, he was afraid of the powers that be, so he didn't speak up. But there is Elijah. He who had stood on Mount Carmel, he who had done all of this, the scripture says that when he heard this, he ran for his life. What happened? Why would Elijah run? You see, beloved, we need to understand he's a man of like passions as we are. Human. And he runs. He withdraws himself. I may be speaking to some Christian here this morning. And because of difficulties in your life, because of problems that you're facing, it could be domestic, it could be in a monetary sense, or whatever it is, you have withdrawn yourself. I find it strange, and yet it's true, that when believers run into problems and difficulties, one of the first things they do is to stop attending meetings, withdrawing themselves. That's the time we need to be with God's people. Have you withdrawn yourself from the fellowship of God's people? That's what Elijah did. He is having a great pity party. And he's sitting down and his focus is now totally upon Elijah. If you're here today and you feel you've been going through a difficult time and that's what you feel like, my brother, my sister, today I want to tell you something. It's time to draw closer to the Lord, not withdraw from him. This precious one that our brother Sam has been speaking about in Colossians chapter 1. Draw near to him. What does the scripture say? Draw near to God, he will. Draw near to you. Don't run away. You need not only to have a closer contact with the Lord, but you need also to have contact and fellowship with those Christians that you can confide in, who can pray with you, who can support you and help you through the difficult period. Notice verse 4. Elijah says, Lord, he goes and sits under the juniper tree or the broom tree. It's enough. I've had enough. Lord, I'm tired. I'm frustrated. Lord, I've done all of this for you, and look what happens. Notice the occupation with himself. It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. We'll look at that again a little later on. But you know, that was his wish. Now, when did it come? When did he ask this? It came at the hands, at the heels of a tremendous spiritual victory. Listen, oftentimes in our Christian experience, we've had a tremendous spiritual victory, and I want to tell you something, that's when the devil wants to hit us. Right between the eyes. Bang! Oh yes! God has given you a victory, well let me see where you're going to be now. And that's why the scripture warns us Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's a warning. Praise God for verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Hallelujah for that. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Beloved, God is faithful. Yes, heed the warning, but accept the promise. But think of it. This came at the heels. It followed a time of great emotional, physical stress, mental stress. Think of it. Elijah had faced those prophets of Baal alone. He had challenged the people of God with the wicked king Ahab and his entourage, his soldiers, and so on there. Think of the mental fatigue that set in. And then, we did not read that portion, but when he came down, he told Ahab to get up quickly because there was the sound of abundance of rain. And so he was very physically tired. The scripture says he ran in front of Ahab's chariot some 17 miles to Jezreel. And here is Elijah. He had just seen a wonderful victory for the Lord. He had been through a day, and perhaps even more than that, of preparing for this, and he is mentally and he is emotionally drained, and he is physically tired. Isn't that why it is so important, even as God's servants, for the Lord reminds us, he said to the disciples after they'd come back, and they, oh, you know, this is that, we've seen this happen, the Lord Jesus says, now come yourselves apart and rest a while. You need to take time out to rest. You need to get apart and rest. Sometimes I think we are spiritual supermen, and we're only human. And so what happened? He's wretched. Look at verses 10 to 14. I'll go back to what else in this a moment. Look at verse 10. He speaks to the Lord. He says, there, look at the focus. I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel, have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And I seek my life to take it. But didn't he ask the Lord to take his life earlier? So apparently he didn't mean it. Sometimes we say things we don't mean. And you know, when the Lord speaks to him again, it's the exact same words. It's like he sat down and memorized it. It's just a litany. I. He's wretched. What's happened to Elijah? Why is he in this state? What's happened to him? Where is he? What's brought him to this state? May I suggest that he'd taken his eyes off the Lord and put them on him, focused on his problems, himself. Beloved, this precious one that our brother Sam has been speaking about in his ministry. If the devil can get us to do anything, he's going to get us to take our eyes off of him, of the Lord. He's the master at distraction. He's the master at distortion. Discouragement, disillusionment, defeat. He wants to see us defeated. And the quickest way, the easiest way, is to bring problems or promise to come into our lives and to do something, as it were, when things are going good spiritually, to pull the rug from under us and we fall down. And instead of looking up, we look around. Have you taken your eyes off the Lord? The book of Hebrews tells us that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin which so does easily beset us. And we're to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down in the right hand of God. You go through difficult circumstances, beloved. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your focus don't lose your spiritual focus. Take a backward look to the cross. And remember there that the Lord Jesus Christ took your place. Not only paid the debt of sin, it is He who endured the cross, despising the shame. It is He who we are told in the next verse to consider. Consider Him. Don't lose your spiritual focus like Elijah did. Notice, he was looking now at the problem, that is Jezebel's threat, rather than the problem solver. You know, our God is greater than any Jezebel. And He can solve the problems that we think cannot be solved. And so we need to trust Him. Am I? In my circumstances, my difficulties that I'm in, the problems I'm facing, am I looking at them? You remember when the women were coming to the sepulcher? There was one big question in their mind. Who will roll away the stone? That was the thing that they were worried about. But when they got there, the stone was rolled back up into place. And the tomb was empty. How many times we look ahead to problems and we say, how are we going to resolve this? When if we're trusting the Lord, when we come to the problem, we'll find the Lord has already given us the solution. May I suggest also that he neglected to draw upon the promises of God's word. So he failed to realize the unfailing presence of God. What about Cherith? Think of Elijah communing with his God in that quiet place with that brook that was running. And knowing that God would send him the food with the ravens twice a day. Birds of prey. A miracle. Think of it. Think of how God led him all the way up into Zarephath. But you see, it all starts when we take our eyes off the Lord and we start, and that's when we start neglecting and to draw upon the resources of the Lord. And His resources are limitless. Inexhaustible. Thank God you and I have the promise of the Lord. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Praise God, we can look at the scriptures and have the promise of God, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. We can hear the promise of God to the Apostle Paul, my grace is present tense, sufficient for you. My strength is present tense, made perfect in weakness. In other words, God says, it's for the here and now. It's when the difficult times come and it seems like we can see no daylight, He says, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never, no, never, no, you can keep on going. I will never leave you, nor forsake. The result of this was he felt his ministry was finished. It was useless. Take my life. In other words, he's saying, it's over. I may be speaking to a Sunday school teacher today, a youth worker, and you're having it tough. An elder, spiritual leader in your church. Things have been tough lately. And you feel like throwing in the towel, throwing your hands up and saying, what's the use? My brother, my sister, the Lord is patient. He's not finished with us yet. And maybe some of these circumstances that we think are so difficult, you know, if we really believe what the Apostle Paul wrote, we quote this so often. Romans 8:28. I'm sure almost everyone here can repeat it by heart. But what does he say? For we what? Come on, what's the next word? We know what? That all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the Lord not only uses his word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but one of the things is the experiences that we go through. He works all things together for good. We may not see it now. We may be like the preacher that went when there was a terrible disaster in the coal mine, and they knew that many people had lost their lives, and he did not know what to say. The people were weeping and crying, and he opened his Bible, and facing him was a bookmark that had been woven by hand. On the one side, it was supposed to be the face of Christ. On the other side, it was a mass of tangled threads. At that moment, he held up the tangled threads, and he said, "Friends, I don't know. We don't know all. It's all we can see now, the tangled threads. But if we trust the Lord, we trust him for his guidance and his help." He said, "One day he'll make it plain." He turned it over, and it was the face of Jesus. The tangled threads, the circumstances of life, we may not understand them all now, but we know that he's, you know why? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And so he's using these not to make us bitter, but to make us more like Jesus. And Elijah, you know, he got, "I'm the only one serving the Lord." Well, if I'm the only one, I might as well give up. There's nobody else. I want you to notice the Lord, the divine solution. Several things very quickly what the Lord did. Go back to verse 5. The first thing the Lord did is God put him to sleep. He was tired. Physically. I know some of you are saying, "Well, Brother David, and we've seen your faces. Some of you are tired, so I hope you can get some rest after the conference is over. Got to make time to rest. You can't go on forever being physically tired." But God let him go to sleep. His servant needed sleep. Isn't our God wonderful? How he cares for us. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "Listen, you see those little sparrows, you know, you see them around here. We have them now, these little European house sparrows. How they got here, I don't know. But the tiny little things, if you could grab one in your hand, you can crush it with your hand. They're so tiny." Jesus, our Lord, our precious Lord, said, "Listen, not one of those sparrows falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing." Someone put it this way, that God attends the funeral of every little sparrow. If he cares for them, he says, how much more will he care for you? We used to sing in Sunday school, "For if the Father's eye is on the sparrow, surely he will care for me." And so, the Lord put him to sleep. In verses 5 and 7, the Lord fed him. The first time it says an angel, the second time it says the angel of the Lord. Now, you know, when you see this phrase in the Old Testament, usually we feel and believe it's an appearance of the Lord himself in bodily form. So the Lord came to him. And the Lord fed him. I see 7 men, wet, hungry, frustrated. Out in Galilee, they've been fishing all night, and they've toiled nothing, caught nothing. Early in the morning, somebody appears on the shore and says, "Children, do you have anything, any meat? Have you caught anything?" "No." "Cast your net on the right side."
For once, Peter didn't argue as he did the previous time. They did what the, quote, stranger on the shore told them. Why were they excited and were they surprised when they felt that net filled with fish? John says, it is the Lord. Recognition. You know what happened? Peter goes ashore, and I'm not talking with worrying so much about Peter this morning. I just want to show you that when they came ashore, tired, hungry, and more tired from pulling in that net, wet, there's a fire. They can warm themselves, and there's breakfast cooking. The very first thing that Jesus said to them was, "Come and die." He dealt with Peter later. If your father cares for the sparrow, how much more does he care for us? So Peter reminds us we can cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. So the Lord fed him. The Lord says, you better eat, Elijah. You got a long journey ahead, 40 days. Where does he go? To Horeb or Sinai? He goes into a cave. He still hasn't come out of, you can use the word, depression. His despondency, he hasn't come out of it yet, even though God is. But you know, I'm glad the Lord doesn't give up on us. We do on others. The Lord says, all right. He spends the night in the cave. He spends the night, verse 9. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. Now the Lord's really going to bring Elijah. He's going to bring his focus back upon him, not upon his problems, not upon the difficulties, not upon Jezebel with all of her wickedness. What are you doing here, Elijah? The Lord says in verse 11, verse 10, Elijah, you know, I've been very... Oh, the same thing. Boy, you know, when you get into a rut, a rut is only a grave with two ends kicked out of it. So don't get into a rut. He's in a rut. He's going over again. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken you. You're forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets through the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it. Lord says, Elijah, let me demonstrate something to you. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. It says, and behold, the Lord passed by. And the Lord allowed Elijah to see something as we were hearing of the power of the Lord. Three things happen. There is a tremendous wind. It split the rocks. Can you imagine a wind so strong that it would split the rocks? Those who have passed through Hurricane Andrew and Hurricane Floyd, we've seen some of the things that these terrific storms can do. Seen things split apart and turned over. But you imagine the rock splitting open from that terrific wind, but it says the Lord was not in the wind. The earthquake. Fire. Now Elijah is a prophet of fire. But the Lord's not in those things. There's a demonstration of his mighty power. But listen, beloved, the important thing was this, and after this, a still, small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? The still, small voice. You know, sometimes we miss the still, small voice because we become occupied with noise and with all of the other things that happen. So many people today are so occupied with excitement and noise, sometimes we miss that still,